Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's right behind you. I still remember the fall day, my senior year of high school. I was running my first cross-country race, and my coach yelled, "He's right behind you." He said a few other things that I can't repeat here at church that he was yelling, but I still remember that. I was in a race with 150 other people, and I was going back and forth. Somehow I found myself fighting for the lead, and we're racing back and forth. And I remember thinking, I will let this guy pass me, Pete, one more time, and then I'll pass him, but if Pete passes me again, I'm going to be done. And that is when I heard my coach's voice, "He's right behind you." I was ready to put forth a minimal effort to get second place, because I was never a stud athlete, and second place is pretty good. I'd never gotten the top 10 before, so second place is really good. But yet, here's my coach yelling at me, "He's right behind you. Don't turn around. Keep going." My coach pushed me to put forth an effort that I didn't think was possible. I was ready to coast and get second place. But thanks to that coach's pushing, I put forth that effort and won the race. Yet this morning, when we're reading, Jesus is compelling his followers also to exceed the minimum, the legal minimum of following the Torah or the Old Testament. But before talking about that, I was wondering what we think about minimums and how we feel about them. I don't know about you, but I remember in Iowa, we had interstates where it was wide open, and when you got stuck behind someone going the minimum, it was not fun. They're going 40 miles an hour, the maximum of 70. I like to go fast. I don't like the minimum. Or I think about when we're sold products. They talk about how great they are. They never promise the minimums. They talk about the maximum strength, the maximum uniqueness, why you need that. Jack, can you turn this slide for a second for me? So think about this guy. Who is this?
Energizer Bunny.
And he just keeps going. How effective would their marketing be if they said it keeps going for about 5 minutes and then it's going to be done, right? They've got the maximum strength, the maximum power. Or Jack, can you move it forward one more slide? This is a Chevy truck. It's built like a?
Rock.
A rock, right? It's strong. What if they said if you run over one pothole, it might fall apart? That wouldn't be very effective, right? Or like strong like a sponge. That doesn't really work for us. You can go back to the sermon slide. Thanks, Jack. I was also thinking of promises people make during a wedding ceremony. I am hopefully assuming that most of us have been to one, but some of the words are to have and to hold, for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. What would that wedding ceremony look like if they were promising to try the minimum, put forth the minimum effort, the minimum love? That would not be very inspiring of a wedding. That would be pretty bad, right? Or what if a friend or family member promised to try their minimum, showing their love in their relationship with you? We don't want people's minimums or their minimum effort or love. Yet for some reason this morning, Jesus is talking to his followers about minimums. When thinking of ourselves in our faith journey in 2020, do we sometimes look to do the minimum too? I spent a whole hour at church this week, Jesus. I even put money in the plate. What more do you want from me? I think of a time I was carpooling with my friend in Iowa. We drove 40 minutes each way, which in Iowa is a really, really long time. And when we got to work, there was a gentleman who asked for food. I politely said, "I'm sorry, I don't carry any cash." And I was ready to go when my friend said, "I'm sorry, I don't have any cash, but you can have my lunch." He offered his lunch bag without even worrying what he was going to eat that day. I was looking to do the legal minimum, doing the polite thing. "I'm sorry, I have no cash." But here my friend was, disregarding what he was going to eat that day, because he understood the urgent need of this man. And he understood that this man's needs superseded his own. I felt so taken aback by my friend's willingness to share. I hadn't even thought of offering my lunch. Jesus doesn't love me any less because of this, but my friend showed Christ love. Well, all I could do is reflect on how I spoke about it. While there was no legal requirement to share my lunch, my coworker understood the command to love your neighbor much better than I did. I still think about this 6 years later after it happened. Yet there is a reason Jesus freed us from sin and death. Jesus has come to free us from sin so we can be free to help and love one another courageously. We often confuse Jesus coming as erasing the law. But look at what Jesus does this morning with the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, "You have heard, you shall not commit murder." I don't know about you, but I don't really have to worry about committing murder. Or not very often anyway. It doesn't come up very often. But yet Jesus takes that law a step further. He says, if you so much as are angry with someone, you've committed murder in your heart. Or look at what Jesus does with, "You shall not commit adultery." He says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. I don't know about you, but Jesus seems to be taking these commandments and making them much harder. It would be easy to just do the minimum as the law requires. So why is Jesus taking something fairly simple, like not murdering, and make it harder? Have you ever looked at the sharing of the peace? Have you ever wondered why we share the peace right before communion? We do it not just as a simple greeting or a way to catch up with one another, but it's also a reminder that we need to reconcile each other with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we read in this morning's text, so when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Or I really love the Message's translation. It says, abandon your gifts. It understands the urgency. I've never asked a pastor this, but I've always wondered, have you ever had anyone leave church to reconcile themselves with another person? I'm sure Pastor Kate can attest, you probably had people leave at some point, but have they gone to find a brother and sister that they've wronged and reconciled before they come back for communion? We even read this morning in 1 Corinthians that Cam read for us that even the church has issues. Paul is writing to 1 Corinthians because they're fighting over who's their favorite pastor, Paul or Apollos. Do we have that in contemporary time? I'm just going to assume for this sermon that Pastor Kate's your favorite pastor and I'm your favorite thinker, right? We don't have favorites, do we? Yet even the church, we struggle with this. Jesus is instructing us that reconciling or making right our relationships with one another is so important that reconciliation happens before coming before God. Our relationships with one another are a way we draw near to God and why we do this. This greeting of the peace historically is not just simply a polite handshake, but a time to make right our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Jesus is asking a lot out of us this morning. He's asking us to go further, to love deeper, and to do more than what is legally required in the Old Testament in order to fulfill God's law and to be considered a righteous person. So what are Jesus and God doing for us? I think about how God is not a God of minimums. Think of all creation, how amazing the universe and earth are, all the different trees and plants and animals. It is amazing. You are so lucky I am not your creator for numerous reasons. But I would have stopped after one tree. It would have been the same tree everywhere, the same flower everywhere, the same animal, the same fish. God is not a God of minimums. There was no minimum effort there. That was a maximum effort. Or I think about God freeing the Israelites from Pharaoh. He freed them from mighty Pharaoh and led them to the Red Sea where he parted the Red Sea. And after that, he provided manna for them until they were in the Promised Land. So what about Jesus? What has Jesus done? What would it look like if Jesus did the minimum? I'm sorry, no healing today. I'm feeling a little tired. I'm sorry, no crucifixion or resurrection. I don't want to get dirty or hurt. Jesus shows us the maximum love as he dies on the cross and is resurrected. If that is not maximum love, I don't know what is. Encounters with Christ are transformative. They do not leave us the same as we were before and bring reconciliation. In the Bible stories we hear week after week, we hear of people's encounters with Christ that are transformative and bring reconciliation. A quote that I heard this week that I really enjoyed talking about this text said, "We owe it to one another to treat and see our neighbors as if they are the bearers of the image of God. For indeed, that is who we all are. Jesus centers all these commands around community, not organized by power or wealth or strength, but it's organized by love. Will you please pray with me? Lord, in the end, to what are these commandments calling us? They are not calling us to a checklist of minimums. We need to be a good Christian, or a checklist of things to complete, but rather a way to live in community centered on love with one another. Lord, help us see the world as you do, and help us reconcile and make right our relationship with those around us by showing the love you first showed us. Amen.